Good morning. Welcome to our service of worship today that we hold in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We are glad to be able to reach you through YouTube and sermon audio, but we can't wait to meet with you in person and to greet each one of you by name. Again, thank you for your prayers and support during these unusual times. Please remember to continue giving your tithes and offerings. There's a link available on our website right below this video, or you may call the church office and make arrangements with Ruth, or please feel free to mail in your contributions as well. More than anything, let us know how we can help you. Let us know how we can pray for you if you have any special needs. We love you, and we're praying for you. Let us prepare our hearts for worship now. This morning we're called to worship from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's sing together the doxology as we begin our time of worship. Come to you this morning, O Lord, singing your praise, shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We come before your presence with thanksgiving and shout to you with psalms of joy. For you are the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great King above all gods, who created earth, sea, and sky, the mountains and the hills and the plains. And you are the only one who tenderly feeds his sheep. And even more than that, sent your Son, your dear Son, to lay his life down for us, the sheep of his pasture. And we thank you that he took his life up again and rose again on the third day, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we come before you this day with great joy and thanksgiving as we kneel down before you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. These things we ask in the glorious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we continue our worship this morning, we'll hear from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, David's psalm that describes his joy after confessing his sin against Bathsheba, Uriah, and most of all against the Lord. David's joy comes because he's forgiven. He's forgiven much after these heinous sins. Something we can be too if we confess our sins before the Lord. We know that he will hear and answer, and he will cleanse us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. At this time, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we come before you this morning because we know that you are kind, that you are merciful, and that you are slow to anger, and that you show steadfast love to thousands upon thousands of those who love you and keep your commandments. And what a thing it is to be loved by you, our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable Creator and Provider and Redeemer. We bless your name for blessing us, especially for forgiving us through Jesus. And Father, we come before you this morning confessing our sins. Forgive us for constantly covering them up like David did when he coveted, when he committed adultery, when he lied, when he murdered, breaking virtually all of your commandments. And Father, we stand in need of forgiveness today in just the same way, because we've broken your commandments. Your hand is heavy upon us. We haven't loved you. We haven't loved our neighbors. And we feel the consequences of our sins. Oh Lord, we've broken them unintentionally and quite intentionally at times in our thoughts, words, and actions. Forgive us, Father. We turn away from our sins this morning, and we fly to Jesus for refuge. Interpose his precious blood. Cleanse us from sin. And once again, grant us the joy of our forgiveness. And Father, as we serve you, may we not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, but may we follow Jesus closely. May we be committed to obeying your word out of love and gratitude and respect for our neighbors. Father, we do pray for those who are suffering today. We pray for those who've lost their jobs, for those who are in financial difficulty, for those who are fighting for their lives in hospitals, on ventilators, or suffering silently in their own homes. Would you heal their bodies, we pray? Lord, we pray for doctors, for nurses, for healthcare workers, for our first responders, all who come in contact with those who are sick. Protect them from this deadly pestilence, we pray. Hide them under the shadow of your almighty wings. Keep them as the apple of your eye. And we pray for an end to our current crisis. Grant wisdom to our national, state, and local leaders. Grant perseverance to your church. Use this time to bring revival to your people and to spread the good news, the eternal living hope of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. All these things we pray in his glorious name. Amen. Do appreciate Marcia coming in and singing for us that wonderful hymn that reminds us that we can come to the fount of every blessing every day, and especially on the Lord's Day as we come to his word. And we're going to do that now as we begin our Old Testament reading today in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. And this is a word of judgment on Judah for their sins of idolatry that will eventually lead them to exile. Yet in the midst of this passage, there is great hope for those who find their trust in the Lord, as he draws a contrast here between those who are cursed and those who are blessed, something we're going to see in vivid detail as Jesus curses the fig tree, but also demonstrates to us the fruitful life of the believer, as we'll read in just a few moments from Matthew chapter 21. Hear now the word of the Lord now from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil, as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all for who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Thus ends the hearing of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me to chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel. This morning we jump back into our sermon series, working through the gospel of Matthew. Now, you may remember on the calendar last week, we celebrated Easter. Now we return to the day after Palm Sunday, Monday before Christ's death on Good Friday. We begin with verse 18. We'll read through verse 22. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, Jesus went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. We pray now for his blessings upon the preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we love you and we thank you. And we come to your word and we pray for your help. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our own hearts. Send the help of your Holy Spirit so that you might create faith where there is doubt, hope where there is despair, love where there is indifference and coldness. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one summer after we moved to Friendship, I can remember being extremely fruitful. We enjoyed abundant showers. Everyone's gardens were overflowing, including mine, which is unusual. I've never seen such huge green squash plants. And we had the largest yellow squash to share with anyone who wanted it. And we had plump ripe tomatoes, dark rich green beans, and giant cucumbers. But what I remember most about that year is Miss Eloise Pitts. I'm sure many of you remember her. She would stop by our house on the way to Sunday evening worship and deliver a giant brown grocery bag full of the biggest, ripest, most fragrant figs I'd ever seen. Now, to be honest, I'm not really a fig guy, except for the occasional fig Newton, which I do enjoy. But these figs I would really eat and enjoy and savor because they came from Miss Eloise's fig tree. She was a lady we all loved and respected because she was such a profoundly Christian lady. In a way, her amazing fig tree represented her fruitful life. She was fruitful and productive, though never married, having a very productive career in Washington, D.C., caring for her sick and dying family back in the Ware Shoals Hickory Tavern area, supporting our church so faithfully. And her fruit-filled life was evident to all as the Lord produced in her the beautiful fruit of her faith in great abundance. Yes, fruit trees are often used to represent spiritual health and vitality in the Scriptures. Remember Jesus' words, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." The fig tree is also a symbol used to represent the fruitfulness of Israel in the Old Testament, and it became a symbol for the temple in Jesus' day. That's what makes this little passage so striking, so intriguing, the cursing of the fig tree. Yes, it paints a vivid contrast for us between a fruitless life on the one hand and a fruit-filled life on the other. One is barren and ultimately cursed and will wither away and die eternally. The other is filled with fruit and ultimately blessed and will live and thrive forever, even during the driest and most difficult seasons of our lives, like the one we're enduring right now. A fruitless life. We begin there in verse 18. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. As we said a moment ago, our passage takes us to Monday of the Passion Week, the morning after the triumphal entry and after Jesus had cleansed the temple. Jesus walks the 2 miles from Bethany, where he's staying, back to the temple. And on his way, he's hungry, which reminds us, of course, of his humanity, that Jesus is 100% man, that he truly hungers and thirsts and gets tired and feels pain, just like you and just like me. And I hope that's a comforting thought to you, that we have a faithful high priest helping us, interceding for us right now, who understands our very weaknesses. He prays for us, even during our difficult days of deprivation. Be encouraged by that. Well, as Jesus sees what looks like a beautiful, living, healthy, fruitful fig tree, he approaches it, yet he finds nothing. No figs, just leaves. As you probably heard 1,000 times in other sermons on this passage, when the fig tree puts on leaves in early spring, if it's healthy, it's accompanied by early fruit. It's not as big or as sweet, as delicious as the main summer fruit, but it's certainly edible and would have satisfied Jesus' hunger. Yet this tree is fruitless. And Jesus coming upon this fruitless fig tree fulfills the prophecy against Israel found in Micah chapter 7, verse 1. "There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires." And so this barren tree is a symbol of the temple, the very place Jesus had just left after cleansing it, driving the money changers and the sellers of the birds and the animals far from it. You see, the temple and many, if not most, of the people who were gathering there to worship, they had become empty and fruitless, though from the outside, everything looked really good. J.C. Ryle describes what this old covenant worship had become. It had the temple, the priesthood, the daily services, the yearly feasts, the Old Testament scriptures, the ministry of the Levites, the morning and evening sacrifice. But underneath these good green leaves, the Jewish church was utterly destitute of fruit. Mark Ross describes it as fruitless ritual, very busy, but nothing really going on. And friends, as we consider our own lives, we can't think of our life in Christ as merely ritual, as merely outward, because the physical outward things have been pretty much removed from us, haven't they? Even simple things like getting up on Sunday mornings, dressing up in your Sunday finest, dropping your check in the offering plate, singing and confessing sins and praying together. We can do it virtually, and we're thankful that we can do that. But there's no one to watch us while we do it. And if that's why you worship or why you serve in the church, for outward reasons, to see and to be seen by others, then I imagine this is an especially frustrating time for you, if that's really been your motivation all along. Like the hypocrites of old, who wanted the trumpet to sound before them in the synagogues and the streets when they give to the poor, or prayed long, fruitless prayers to impress others. Or if you were just showing up to make mama or daddy happy, or to get your wife or your husband off of your back, or to make a name for yourself in the community, or to network, or to keep up your reputation, or to put something on your resume, or simply because you think in some way you're earning God's favor or his love or your salvation through your outward piety, your performance of religious duty. Even private ones like prayer, fasting, reading scripture, all wonderful things to do. But if, as Ryle says, there's no grace, no faith, no love, no humility, no spirituality, no real holiness, no willingness to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, then it is empty, vain, and fruitless. Like the lives of the religious leaders Jesus will spar with over the next few days. Whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. As Jesus says, it's not the outside that matters, it's the inside. You remember what he said in Matthew 15? What proceeds from the heart, this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Friends, maybe there are some of you out there who realize that I'm all about the outward ritual. And when I look on the inside, I'm like a shrub in the desert. I don't really see anything good. I've trusted in myself and my own strength. And there's a disconnect between what I am on Sunday mornings or even Sunday evenings and Wednesday mornings or whenever and what's really going on in my heart. I'm a fruitless fig tree. There's nothing good in me beneath my bright green exterior. Actually, my life is filled with the ugly fruit that Jesus mentions and other ones that Paul mentions, like impurity, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. Or I thrive on a puffed up pride, always comparing myself with others. I've never really had a vital connection to Jesus Christ at all. My church life has always been out of obligation and never out of love. Love for Jesus. Well, let me warn you, the Lord is clear. We read it in Jeremiah a moment ago. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Make no mistake, the fruitless life ends in cursing, not in blessing, no matter how good it may look on the outside. Just as Jesus curses this green fig tree, may no fruit ever come from you again. What happens when he curses it? The fig tree withered at once. Now you remember Jesus' other parable about a fig tree in Luke's gospel. When a man observes a fig tree in his vineyard and it didn't bear any fruit, he's done with it. He's ready to chop it down. Sometimes I'm that way with crepe myrtle trees in my yard that never put on any blooms. Maybe sometimes you have that issue at your house. But the vine dresser says, let's give it another year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it with some black cow or some manure from the happy cow. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down then. Well, for the temple and for this old kind of worship that is no longer bearing fruit, the time of Jesus staying his hand is over. That's what the withered fig tree represents. And he'll carry out that judgment in 70 AD on the city of Jerusalem and on the temple. But the good news for us today is this. Jesus is ready and willing for you to come to him today to avoid the endless horror of an eternal, fruitless life in hell. Jesus describes it this way as branches cut off, gathered and burned in unquenchable fire. So the time to turn to Jesus is now. Would you turn to him in real faith, not trusting in anything outward? The fig leaves you've sewn together that cover your sins, like Adam and Eve in the garden, our Lord can see straight through them to your nakedness and shame before him. Instead, come to Jesus believing in him, turning away from your sins, no longer trying to justify yourself by your good works and your outward piety and be covered. No man can be justified by his good works. We can only be covered in the blood, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to live a fruitless life when we could live a fruit-filled life, one that will last forever and ever? That's what we see in the final verses of this passage. Look at with me at verse 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Why are the disciples marveling? Because they see Jesus' power in action. A once thriving fig tree, probably big and bold and beautiful with green leaves and new growth, now stands withered, brown, and dead just one day later. Now, Jesus could have given them a lecture here and told them, "You know, guys, you've totally missed the point again. The fig tree represents the temple and all false outward religion and outward professors who aren't really possessors of the faith." But Jesus does something even better. He draws them a picture, a contrast between those fruitless people the fig tree represents and between these 11 fruitful men who will become the very foundation of his church because they're connected to Jesus, the cornerstone. He is their head. They are his body. They are the living stones. And they possess the same power within them that caused the fig tree to immediately wither and die. Look at verse 21. "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen.'" Now we've already heard Jesus say something similar to this, haven't we, in Matthew 17. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." How Jesus captures our imaginations with these mighty metaphors and vibrant word pictures of moving mountains into the sea, reminding us that nothing is impossible with God. And no, we're not to take them literally. We can't move objects with our minds like Yoda or Luke Skywalker. But the Lord will allow his apostles to do mighty things, just as he did on the earth, working miracles, many wonders, we're told in Acts. Just as Peter and John will do when they heal the lame man at the temple, and he gets up walking and leaping and praising God. A paralyzed man named Aeneas is also healed. They strike a sorcerer blind. Paul heals a crippled man. He casts out demons. Peter raises a dear lady named Tabitha from the dead. Paul raises Eutychus after he falls asleep and falls down from the upper window because Paul preached a really, really long sermon. Or shaking off a deadly snake into the fire on the island of Malta. These are just a few examples of the power of Jesus in the life of the apostles. Power that comes to them because they have the fruit of faith in their lives. If they have faith and you do not doubt, Jesus says. Keep in mind, this isn't perfect faith that never ever doubts. But as I read this week, it's a certainty. It's a resting on the goodness of God. It's a consistent trust in him to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask, imagine, or think in spite of our weak faith. That's why Jesus says in verse 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Even faith the size of a grain of mustard seed." That's right. When we pray to the Father by faith, in the name of the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for things agreeable to his will, as our catechism tells us, agreeable to his word, first and foremost, and also agreeable to the counsels of his will, his decrees, his perfect plan, then he will hear and he will answer so that we can move mountains and our service to him and to one another. That's right, Mark Ross writes, these powerful, faithful prayers should have been issued from the temple. It truly should have been a house of prayer instead of a house of robbers, but now his spiritual temple will be as his apostles powerfully call upon his name as they establish his church through their mighty deeds and miracles, authenticating the message that they preach. of the powerful Christ who lived, died, and rose again. But friends, the good news for us is this. This resurrection power isn't available just for the apostles. Jesus gives it to each one of us as we serve him today in his church, as we seek to grow as individuals, and as we seek to join him in building his church here on the earth. In fact, it's proof of a fruitful life that we're vitally connected to Jesus by faith, a bond that can never be severed. As Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What a thing to be fruitful, to be productive. Isn't it the Lord's first call to human beings? Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth and fill it. And I pray over these days of quarantine or stay at home or social distancing, you're finding a way to stay productive, to be fruitful. Yes, as you do your work at home as an employer or as an employee, or if you're temporarily laid off or furloughed around the house and garden, or to help friends and neighbors when you have the opportunity. Students, I know it's hard for you. Without the daily accountability of being in class and coming face-to-face with teachers and professors to be productive, when there are no artificial boundaries on your smartphones or your laptops, and you're tempted to waste the day away binging on Netflix or watching goofy TikTok videos. And parents who've never homeschooled before, I know this is a challenge for you. Never dreamed of doing this. Having to keep them on task, and from what I hear, helping them complete mounds of busy work, and also fighting through all the technology issues that come with that. But remember that the Lord has given us all this work to do, to be fruitful during this time. And I hope that you'll have a real sense that you're doing his work, work as unto the Lord and not to men, doing it all with a mighty hand for the glory of God. More than anything, I pray that all of us, during this difficult time, will bear much spiritual fruit, that we'll be like Joseph. Do you remember what he names his second son? He names him Ephraim, which means fruitful. Why? He tells us, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Brothers and sisters, may it be said of us during our current affliction, however long it may last, that the Lord has made us fruitful, that we're living fruit-filled lives, that our lives are like what we read about in Jeremiah, a tree planted by water that sent out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. But how? How do we bear fruit in the time of drought? How do we persevere when we're watching Americans die by the tens of thousands? How do we keep bearing fruit when almost 30 million Americans find themselves out of work? When small businesses are having to close, some permanently, when we're stuck at home, some of us increasingly tired of it, or worried, despondent, and some even depressed. Others are agitated, restless, and irritated. Marriages are strained. Relationships with children carry to the breaking point. Well, Jesus tells us we're to abide, we're to remain in him. We're to have his words within us, and we're to draw near to Jesus, and he will draw near to us. The psalmist in the very first psalm tells us if we're to be fruitful, we're to delight in the law and the word of God. We're to meditate on the scriptures day and night. We're to chew on them slowly, allowing them to renew our minds and to center our lives on the truth instead of an oversized Twitter hype, instead of the fake news of the day, or social media rumors that run rampant, or that crazy conspiracy theory that Uncle Al has for us, or I don't know if we have an Uncle Al out there. If I do, please forgive me if I'm offending somebody. But instead of doing all those things, we're to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is it a glorious thing that we have Spotify and Pandora and Apple Music, where we can queue up some wonderful hymns and psalms and songs of praise for free? Anytime we're tempted to walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Anytime we find ourselves feeling lonely, isolated, or we're tempted to sin, we can sing the songs of Christ's church, making melody in our hearts, singing with the Spirit and with the voice, some of the same texts that people have been singing for 3,500 years in praise to our God. What a way to bear fruit in our affliction, to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, as Psalm 137 says. And of course, to lift up our prayers to Him in grateful response, because we have boldness and access with confidence. How? Through our faith in Jesus. Yes, we can approach the glorious throne that Jeremiah told us about, a throne set on high from the beginning, the heavenly sanctuary where Christ is seated, our great high priest. He ministers to us and for us and prays to the Father on our behalf. And let me say that you can be extremely productive and fruitful, especially as some of us have extra time as we pray for one another. Now listen, you could take your church directory, and actually Ruth's working on a new one, and she's going to mail it out to everybody in a couple of weeks. Remember to lift up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for them. Pray that they'll bear fruit. Pray for our missionaries, too. Check in with them. We'll have the emails there for you. Find out their needs and pray for a harvest of souls from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Know that every nation that we support is affected by COVID-19. They need your prayers for how to minister in this time, just as we need help and wisdom and grace to do that. Friends, if we do these things during our times of affliction, our powerful God will make us fruitful. As we are personally productive, working for His kingdom in our work, whether on location or remotely, in our schooling, even as this year winds down and spring fever hits and senioritis, we got two of those in our house, and I know how that feels. Actually, I remember I had a teacher tell me when I was in the 12th grade that I had the worst case of senioritis he'd ever seen, and I took that as a great badge of honor. Now, some of you may be able to top me on that, I don't know, but we know how tough that is to persevere to the end. But also pray that Christ would build up His church through the faithful, fervent prayers of His people, and as He powerfully, mysteriously works through our prayers to draw sinners from all over the world to Himself. And above all, let's not forget to abide in Jesus so that we'll personally bear spiritual fruit, as the psalmist describes it, so that we're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Friends, let's not waste our affliction. Instead, call upon the vine dresser, our Heavenly Father, to come into our lives, to prune us. Yes, it hurts, but to use our present sufferings to break us, to humble us, so that we can once again be molded and shaped, sharp instruments in the Redeemer's hands, to remove the barren, fruitless, unproductive thoughts, words, emotions, relationships, habits, and actions, even those that we're deeply attached to, our idols. May He cut them off. May He smash them so that we might be like Miss Eloise's fig tree and not like the one cursed by our Lord, so that our lives are filled in abundance with the fruit, the very character, the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ in great abundance. His love, the love our Lord Jesus has for His Father, and His sacrificial love demonstrated to us at Calvary for one another. His joy, even in the midst of dry, difficult circumstances, the joy set before Him allowed Him to endure the cross. His peace, His shalom, won for us through His blood, even in uncertain, chaotic times. His patience, waiting upon the Lord to renew our strength daily in the face of more days, weeks, or even months before returning to normal. His kindness, even toward those who don't deserve it, as we remember His grace in spite of our sins. His goodness, doing what is good. As our Messiah never sinned, He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, not indulging the flesh during these days, but holding fast to what is true, good, and beautiful. His faithfulness, a persevering, powerful prayer that will move mountains. His gentleness, remember that He opened not His mouth, even before as a sheep is before His shearers, He remains silent. So we should not speak or act harshly, but bear with one another in love, even when we're confined with one another in tight spaces. And self-control, not lashing out at our circumstances or those who rule over us or even at the Lord. Instead, may our fruit-filled lives be like that of the prophet Habakkuk, his closing words, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Friends, may all of our names be Ephraim, fruitful during our time of affliction. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you give us grace and power through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through our union with Christ. We are united to him by faith, and we pray that that faith would produce beautiful fruit, that Jesus would produce beautiful fruit through us, that his Holy Spirit would produce this spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh Lord, may we not live fruitless lives. May we not fritter away the time we've been given, but instead, would you use it for your glory and to refine us and to prune us so that we might go and bear even more fruit. Father, we do pray that you would be with any who don't know you, who are in peril of judgment today, who are in peril of eternal cursing. We pray, Father, that they would turn away from their sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and be saved. Oh Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be upon your church today and throughout this week. May we know your blessing and your peace. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it's a joy for me to call you now to confess your faith, saying the Apostles' Creed, sealing the very things that we've been talking about in Scripture, reminding us of the faith once delivered to the saints. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, please stand with me at home if you'd like and receive the benediction of our Lord. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.